Sacred Composition of Sri Huzur Swamiji Maharaj. A Warning. Part 2, Discourse No. 15, Hymn No. 5. You have no friend among your associates. Why go on sleeping among such swindlers?
Mitra tera koi nahi sangiyan mein pada kyon sove en thagiyan mein.
Eh, Sri Huzur Swami Ji Maharaj di bani hai. ਆਪ ਸਮਝਾਉਂਦੇ ਹਨ ਇਹ ਰਚਨਾ ਦੁਨੀਆ ਜੋ ਕੁਝ ਵੀ ਆਪਾਂ ਅੱਖਾਂ ਨਾਲ ਦੇਖ ਰਹੇ ਹਾਂ
This poem is from the Bani, the sacred compositions of Sri Huzur Swami Ji Maharaj. Swami Ji explains that the world, the whole creation, in fact everything that we see with our eyes is a vast prison consisting of 8,400,000 species. The Almighty Lord has provided one means of escape from this prison. And that is the human form. We have become inmates in this jail on account of our previous actions, our karmas, and because of our desires and longings. The nature of this world is that it is the domain of karmas, the field of actions and reactions. All actions which are performed under the dominion of the mind, irrespective of whether they are good or bad, bring us into this prison to undergo their reactions. Whenever we do good deeds, we come back into the world to enjoy their pleasant results. And when we do bad deeds, we come back to suffer their unpleasant results. Liberation from the ties of the physical body cannot be gained by performing good deeds, nor will we be spared the pain of the cycle of birth and death by performing bad deeds. Good actions may result in us becoming rich businessmen or financiers, kings or rulers, or leaders of communities, religious organizations, or nations. We may even go to a paradise or one of the lower heavens. But our sojourn there will be only for a specific period, and then we will have to return to the captivity of this very creation. If we perform bad actions, then hell and the great wheel of transmigration stand ever ready to receive us. King or subject, rich or poor, woman or man, all souls in the creation come here to render account of their previous actions. In the process of settling these karmic accounts, we know for ourselves how every living being has to put up with pain and suffering, regardless of which body he or she takes. There is no physical form in which we can live which will bring us only peace and contentment. We cannot even imagine what it would be like to live in some of the lower forms of life. There are no words to describe their suffering. When we think about the human form, which is described in the Muslim religion as the top of the creation, and by Hindu saints and sages as the body in which God himself resides, we may well ask ourselves whether anyone can achieve peace and happiness while living in such a garb. We cannot even extricate ourselves from the social, religious, and national conflicts which spill the blood of so many poor people and leave so many women widowed and children orphaned. We may indeed question whether it is possible to find any physical form which could bring us happiness and peace in such a world. It is like a city where conditions are so miserable that people are obliged to roam around, restless and suffering, just to secure their basic needs of food, clothing, and shelter. It is for this reason that Swamiji says, "Listen to me, dear soul. Your Lord abides in the regions above. O soul, your husband is the Supreme Lord. He is God Almighty, and he lives in Satchkhand. You, the wife, are enmeshed in the net of Maya, your vision obscured by the veil of illusion. Until you return to your own home, you will never be able to enjoy the peace, security, and happiness which is your due, and you will never escape from the suffering of the cycle of birth and death. It is to direct us to our home that all saints awaken within us love for the Lord, and the desire to meet him." Swamiji explains that this is why the Supreme Lord has bestowed upon us this favorable opportunity of a human birth. He has given it specifically so that we might devote ourselves to him and unite with him. He says, "Now, while you have this body, attend to your own real work. Don't get scorched by the heat of this world. Take it as a passing dream. Both body and home are unreal, so why feel distressed about an illusion? The Lord has blessed us with the form of the human body to make it possible for us to do our real work, to apply ourselves to the activity which frees us from the constraints of the physical body so that we can merge with Him. Swamiji points out that our bodies are false because they will separate from us, and that the world, the creation which we see with our eyes, is also false, because it too will perish and come to an end. All these things will ultimately perish, so there is no reality in them. They are all illusory, being transient and impermanent. Guru Ram Das says, "The body is like a township, a most beautiful township. Strike the bargain of God's nectar while still residing therein." To be in the human body is like being a resident of a very beautiful town, where it is possible to purchase the supreme bargain of God. It is only while we are human that we are capable of obtaining this bargain of devotion and love for Him, and of the longing to merge with Him. This is why masters instruct us to keep our aim and objective clearly before our eyes, so that we may take maximum advantage of such an opportunity. If we are to achieve our goal and fulfill the supreme purpose of human life, then we must search for our destination and make progress on our spiritual journey while we are living in the body. However, when the Lord actually gives us this opportunity, we remain totally oblivious of its meaning and value. Instead, we get caught up in the love of our sons and daughters and worship our communities, religions, and nations. We become trapped by sensual pleasures and cravings of the palate, and we develop a restlessness to acquire wealth and possessions. We become so enslaved by our senses that we even lose sight of the fact that we will die, let alone anything else. Daily we see our friends leave us, depart from this world, and we accompany their bodies to the crematorium or the burial ground. We clearly see for ourselves that everyone leaves the world empty-handed, that no one can take the wealth he has accumulated from this world into the next. Yet in spite of this, we do not reflect upon what we will be able to take with us when we die. Guru Nanak says, "Everyone is caught up in worldly activities. No thought is given to finding the solution. Man remains oblivious to the cycle of birth and death, being foolish and ignorant under the sway of his mind." How can we be so attached to the creation and so ignorant and foolish that we spend our whole lives running restlessly hither and thither on account of our physical needs and the objects and appearances of the world? Our houses are burning, and neither do we realize that they are on fire, nor do we try to extinguish them. Instead, we are busy worrying about the fires which are burning other people's homes. We are not able to carry our own burdens, and yet we act as beasts of burden for other people's loads. While our own homes are being robbed, we act as watchmen for others. We deceive ourselves and we deceive the world. This is why Swamiji lovingly explains that we will not get this particular opportunity time and again. It is for each one of us to search for the Lord and devote ourselves to Him. Swamiji explains and tells us that the people who are with us throughout our lives, our sons, daughters, wives, brothers, sisters, and close friends, are not in truth our own. They do not belong to us, and they are not really our sympathizers, our true allies. Each and every one of them will leave us. Each relationship is there because of self-interest. And if there were no motive, then not one of them would care for us. Trapped by such love and attachments, we are lulled into sleep. We are sleeping, insofar as we forget completely why the Lord has given us this human birth. Swamiji awakens us from the forgetfulness of sleep by making us confront the occasion when there will be no one who will come to our aid, no one to come to help us. Our relatives and friends, on whose behalf we are ready to deceive, dishonor, and sacrifice our most precious values, do not even know from whence the angel of death appears, nor to which place he will take us when he goes. When they do not have even this much understanding of death, how can they possibly help us at such a time? Our friends, our sympathizers and relatives are those who should be concerned primarily with our well-being, with our best interests. In practice, they are concerned with their own well-being and their own advantage, and they are not interested in ours. There are three different types of such people in the world who habitually try to deprive us of what is real, of our true wealth forever. One is like a thief, one a dacoit or outlaw, and one a thug or swindler. The thief is the one who always hopes that the owner of the house is not at home, that he has gone out somewhere or is in a deep sleep, so that he, the thief, can go into the house, gather up the contents and take them away. The dacoit is one who does not even care if the owner is at home. He threatens him by pointing a gun or sword at his chest, steals everything by force amidst great howls and cries of fear, and takes it all away. The thug is one who first befriends us, who takes us into his confidence and wins our trust, so that we, with our own hands, give him everything we own freely and happily. Only when he leaves us, taking everything with him, do we realize that he had in fact deceived us and stolen all that we possessed. This is why Swamiji says that those who we think belong to us, who we take to be our own, are really thugs. Throughout our lives they keep us so entangled and duped by love and attachment that we do not wake up until the angel of death stands before our eyes and commands us, "Let go." Then we realize that they cannot be of any help to us, that they cannot in fact do anything for us. This is why Guru Nanak says, "Accepting Naam, you have no friend or companion." Apart from the earnings from the practice of Naam, from our meditation on the Holy Word, nothing will go with us into the next life. Nothing can be of any help to us. Nothing will really assist us. At the end, when we will go alone, regardless of how many properties we have acquired, how many relatives we have, or what fame and acclaim we have received during our lifetimes. At that moment, there will be no one who can help us in any way. Swamiji rouses us from our state of oblivion by warning us against remaining entangled all our lives in such love and attachments. The Lord has given us the human birth for a specific purpose, and we must always try to be aware of our destination. He who slips on this rung of the ladder suffers in the wheel of birth and death. Guru Arjan Dev compares the human form to the topmost rung of a ladder, the very last step of a stairway. It is from here that we can reach the roof of our house if we try. If, however, we slip, then in spite of being near the very top, we will fall right down to the bottom. If, on the other hand, we are courageous and merge with the Lord by devoting ourselves to Him, then we can escape forever from the captivity of the physical body and the painful cycle of birth and death. But if we remain trapped by our negative tendencies, by our love of sensual pleasures and our attachments to our families, then we will have to come repeatedly into this prison of 8,400,000 species to experience the consequences. Kabir says, "Rare is the human birth. It occurs not again and again, like the ripe fruit which falls from the tree and can never rejoin with the branch." Just as we cannot join a ripe fruit back to the branch once it has fallen to the ground, however hard we may try, so we may never get this opportunity of a human life again if we allow it to slip through our fingers now. By such examples, saints warn us never to lose sight of our goal, or the purpose of this God-given chance of human life. Swamiji advises us, "Move from this house to that. It is the Lord who in His benevolence has given us this rare chance, and it is for us to take full advantage of it. We must continue to search for our true home as long as we live. This human form is only a temporary residence. It is the cage of Kaal, the negative power, a rented house belonging to someone else. Some people are given it for a period of 50 or 60 years, and others for 70 or 80 years. But all must leave it here once they have completed the number of breaths allotted to them by the Lord. Some will leave it to be burnt, others to be buried in the ground. It is only when we reach the home where the Supreme Lord resides that we will never again have to take birth in the creation. Then we will be eternally free from the shackles of the body, from the suffering of the cycle of birth and death, and from the vast prison of the wheel of 84. Swamiji says that we must never abandon our quest for this true home, the home of God Almighty. He says that we must detach ourselves from the love and attachments which trap us in the creation, and we must devote ourselves to God and to our search for Him. Wake up and put your heart in satsang. Then the Master will dye you in God's name. When will we discover what is real in the appearances, objects, and relationships of the world? Swamiji says that it is when we are able to come into the presence and company of a perfect Master, a lover of the Lord, and when we attend His satsangs. He says it is then that we understand the law of karma, of give and take, which underlies everything, and we come to realize how all worldly love springs from selfish motives. We begin to understand the relationship between the soul and the Supreme Lord, and the impediment which lies between them. And we start to realize why the Lord has bestowed upon us this human body, this human form. This is why Guru Arjan Dev says, "When the Satguru wishes to shatter the chains of attachments, he places those souls in the company of saints and immerses them in his love." Whenever a perfect master wishes to guide a soul to union with the Lord, the first thing he does is to bring that being into his presence, into his company, and into his satsang. It is by attending the satsang of a master that we come to know what is reality. We come to know that everything in the creation which we take to be real and which we try to possess will perish and is subject to destruction. When great financiers, rulers, kings, and dictators have all had to leave the world empty-handed, having failed to possess anything of the creation, why should we think that we can make anything ours? It is by attending the satsang of a perfect master that we can gain true understanding and comprehension of everything. They explain to us how the soul is a particle of the Supreme Lord, a drop of the ocean of Satnam. Having separated from the Lord, it has become entangled in the net of Maya, the web of illusion. Taking the mind along with it as its companion, it performs actions at the behest of the mind, and it is these actions which bring each one of us repeatedly into the great prison of the creation in order to undergo their reactions. These are our karmas, and until such time as their accounts are settled and closed, there is absolutely no way any of us can escape from the ties of the body and the painful cycle of birth and death. It is our worldly love and attachments which keep dragging us back into the fetters of the body. And it is for this reason that Guru Arjan Dev says, "The whole world slumbers in illusions and attachments. Tell us, how will this deception be removed?" All living beings in the creation are trapped by the snare of Maya, and are sleeping the sweet slumber of their attachments. They are so caught up by this deception that whatever they see with their eyes, they take to be real. Guru Nanak says, "The false are in love with the false, and have forgotten their creator. Whom to love and make one's friend, when the whole world is in a state of flux?" Our physical bodies are unreal, since we will leave them here in the creation. The love and attachments which we form with the world while we are in our bodies are also unreal, since they too are transient and will perish. Thus, it is the unreal which is forever caught up in love and attachments for the unreal, and in this way we remain oblivious to the true Lord. Guru Nanak tells us to look carefully at the whole creation. He says there is nothing in it which is worthy of our affection, friendship, devotion, and love, apart from the one Supreme Lord. This realization and understanding dawn on us when we attend the satsang of a perfect master, when we spend time in his company and stay with him. How does the master detach us from our love and attachments for the creation? And how does he awaken within us love for the Lord and devotion and longing for him? Then the master will dye you in God's name. He tells us the way to meditate on God's holy word, the Shabad. He instructs us in the techniques of listening to God's holy name. He explains this to us because, as Guru Amar Das says, "Through the Guru's word, he enters into true communion with the Lord." When we practice the meditation of God's word according to the instructions of a perfect master, then false love and attachments for a false world leave us, and in their place, true love and attachment for the true Lord develop within us. Until we go to a perfect master and attend regularly to the practice of listening to God's word, the holy name, we will never be able to free ourselves from the attachments of this creation, nor will we be able to develop love for the Lord. This is why the masters, who are the beloved of the Lord, explain to us the technique of listening to the word, the audible life stream. Whenever we read the writings of any great saint, we find that they praise God's holy word, his name, in verse after verse and page after page. The name which they praise is not a mere word. It is the creative power which gave birth to the whole creation, and upon which stand all the divisions of the universe. It is this power which permeates each and every atom, and which has dyed every being in its hue. Swamiji has spoken of it as the Dhunatmik Nam, the melodious name, the voice of God. He explains that the words which we use in our love for the Lord, such as Allah, Vaheguru, Radha Swami, Hari Om, the Supreme Lord, Almighty God, and many other names, are all Varnatmik words. They all express some quality of the Lord and can be spoken, written, and heard. Just think how many nations there are in the world, and how many different languages are spoken within each nation. Then, within each language, think how many names and words are used to invoke God. So many different saints have come in former times, and they have all used various names to refer to the Lord. So many more saints are still to come, and they too will invoke him with many different words. Names used by previous saints get forgotten, and out of their love, people keep giving new names to the Almighty. All such words are Varnatmik words, since they can be expressed. A mother uses so many different words to express her love for her child. But this does not mean that the relationship between the mother and child is one of words. It is a relationship of love and devotion, and she can express her love with any word she chooses. In the same way, the relationship between the soul and the Supreme Lord is not one of words. It is a relationship of love, of more love, and of nothing but love. The essence of this love is the power which saints refer to as the melodious name, the true word, the true name. This holy power, this name, is present within our bodies. It is inside us, within our physical frames. Our spiritual journey starts from the soles of the feet and reaches up to the crown of the head. There are two stages in this journey. The first reaches up to the eyes, and the second is above the eyes. Within the body, the seat of the mind and soul is behind the eyes, and this is the same for everyone. Swamiji calls this point the tenth window, because our bodies already have nine windows or apertures which open outwards and through which we relate to the world. The tenth window opens inwards. By practicing the technique explained to us by the masters and by using the processes of repetition and visualization of Simran and Dhyan, we must withdraw our scattered attention and retrace its outward flow so that it becomes focused at this point behind the eyes, at the tenth door. Once we achieve this, we will automatically develop consciousness and understanding of a sweet and most melodious sound or call which emanates from the court of the Lord. This call is present in everyone, in thieves, thugs, holy men, saints, and enlightened beings, irrespective of community, religion, or nation, Hindu, Sikh, or Christian. One's religion makes no difference, providing one can go within oneself. Anyone who is blessed with the great good fortune of being able to focus his attention, his soul current, at the eye center, will begin to hear the melodious resonance of the word ringing within himself, and will begin to see its light and brilliance. With the help of this audible sound, the call, the logos, he is able to establish the direction of his home within, and guided by its light, he is able to travel on his spiritual journey. In this way, he progresses from region to region until he ultimately succeeds in reaching his home. The word, the name, which is forever glorified by the saints, contains both sound and light within itself. Guru Nanak refers to this when he says, "Within us all is light, within the light is sound. Those who see the light and hear the sound become attached to the true Lord. The light of God's word shines behind the eyes of every living being, and the sound of a sweet and melodious call ever rises from within it. Anyone who is able to see this light and hear the sound of this music becomes free from false love and attachments for a false world, and instead develops true love and attachment for the true Lord. It is this power which detaches us from the world and awakens within us love and attachment for God, and it is present within everyone. Swamiji explains that before we come into the company and presence of a perfect master, we are dyed in worldly colors, in the shades of our love for our children, our involvement with social, religious, and national conflicts, our cravings for fine foods and liquor, and in the hues of worldly wealth and prosperity. We are washed clean of these worldly dyes once we come into the company and satsang of a perfect master, and when we practice the technique of meditation on God's word, of listening to the audible life stream. Then we become dyed instead in the color of God's love, of his devotion and his worship. Guru Nanak says, "Bliss comes to the soul when it hears God's word. The essence of joy is to be dyed in God's hue." Once we attend to the practice of uniting the soul with God's word, we become imbued with the color of his devotion and his love, and we start to experience within ourselves breaths of happiness, sighs of relief. This is why Swamiji says that it is imperative to go to a perfect master and attend to the practice which he teaches, the practice of listening to the audible life stream. Wealth and property will be of no use to you. In the briefest of moments, you will leave them and go. Swamiji explains that everything we have in the world is of no real use to us. Our worldly wealth, properties, gold, silver, diamonds, and precious stones, our worldly prestige and acclaim, and also our worldly relationships, those of families, relatives, and friends, whatever we have is of no help to us and cannot assist us in any real way. All such material things and relationships can leave us in the twinkling of an eye. They have come to us through the law of give and take, and they exist in our lives because of some hidden motive or self-interest. Some souls come as wives, some as sons, some as daughters, some as good friends, and some as husbands. The moment an account is settled, all those involved in it resume their separate paths. No one has ever accompanied another being into the next world, nor is it possible to do so. All come like actors onto a stage and play out their individual roles. Some are kings, some queens, and some are villains. Once they step down from the stage, no one is any longer a king, queen, or villain. In the same way, saints describe this world as a vast stage. According to our individual karmas, each one of us is acting out a role. But in the process of playing our parts, we forget that everything is a matter of give and take and motivated by self-interest. We identify ourselves with what is happening and get involved in trying to make everything belong to us. This proves impossible, but in the process of trying to own things, trying to possess them, they cause us pain and make us dejected, and then our love and attachment for them drags us back to the captivity of the body. All of us have witnessed relatives departing ahead of us into the next life, whilst there are others who sit waiting for us to go ahead of them. Anyone who has watched logs floating down a river will have noticed how at one moment the movement of the water brings all of them together, and then the next moment it disperses them and throws them apart. It is exactly the same for our worldly relationships. Guru Nanak says, "Diseased is one's mother, one's father, one's body. Diseased is the phenomenon of this earthly creation. Diseased are the bonds of family relationships. Of all our relationships, we are most indebted to our mother and father. It is they who gave birth to us, took care of us, and nurtured us. It is they who accept slander and criticism and suffer pain and troubles on our account. But Guru Nanak points out that there is no way in which even they can assist us or be of any help to us. They too have come into this world with their own fate karmas, with their own destinies, just as each one of us has come into the world with his or her own individual destiny. In spite of having given birth to us, they cannot own us, nor can we earn them. Similarly, our own children will never belong to us, nor we to them. We are placed in these relationships because of an outstanding account of debit and credit, and this creates a motivated love between us. When we do not even own our own bodies, then what in the creation can we possibly possess? Guru Amar Das explains, "Apart from the Lord, O brother, everything is impure. Everything is impure insofar as it is all unreal, transient, and perishable. There is absolutely nothing which can be of help to us in the world. One only has to look in land registration records to see how great properties, town and country houses, and great estates never stay with one owner forever. They may be very famous, where their history is recorded and noted down for posterity, yet they do not even remain with one family. We acquire such things here, and we must leave them here. This is why Swamiji warns us that we must not get so involved in the material world and love it so much. Even rich and powerful people have to leave their properties and possessions with hardly a moment's notice, and we too will have to leave everything in the same way. Since the Lord has given us this opportunity of a human birth, we must strive to fulfill its real purpose and objective. Before you lies the darkest of nights. Attend to your work while the daylight lasts." Swamiji explains that after death we will have to go on our own. He says that then we will be in the darkness of ignorance, and we will not be able to find our way. We will be carrying the burden of our sins upon our shoulders, and there will be no one with us to lift the darkness. So we will stumble around and wander, lost and restless in the dark. This is why he instructs us, "Attend to your work while the daylight lasts." When he speaks of the daylight, Swamiji means the period of our human birth. The Lord has given us this opportunity so that we may dispel the darkness of ignorance. He has given it to us so we may search for a companion to travel with us on our spiritual journey, so that we may lighten the loads that we have to carry and settle our karmic accounts. He has given it to us to complete our spiritual journey and to search for our true destination. He says that this is our chance, and each one of us must take full advantage of it, because such opportunities are not given again and again. This is why Swamiji keeps on warning us that we must attend to our work while it is yet daylight, for once it is dark, we will be able to do nothing. If we have to undertake a journey at night, we will make all the arrangements for it during the daylight. We will get a torch or lantern and take a staff or stick in our hand. We may search for a guide who is familiar with the paths in the forest. By making such preparations, it will be possible to travel through the night. If, however, we wait until dark, then we will be unable to find a torch or lantern. We will not find the oil for the lamp, nor the matches, nor a staff or stick, nor even a guide. And then we will be unable to find our way in the forest, and will stumble around lost in the darkness. This is why Swamiji reminds us that this human life is our chance to drive the darkness away. It is the time of light, the time to find our destination, the time to return to our home, and we will not get such a chance again. You will not be given this form again. You will wander lost in the wilderness of 84. Swamiji comes repeatedly to the same point, lest anyone should presume that he will again be born into the human form after the death of his present body. In truth, we do not know whether we will get another human birth, or whether we may be born in a situation where it is impossible for our thoughts to be directed towards the worship of the Lord, even accidentally or by chance. One only has to look around to see how many communities, religions, and nations are completely bereft of true devotion for the Lord. Swamiji continually emphasizes that this life we have now, in our hands, is our chance to worship God and search for Him. And there is no point in being filled with remorse at the 11th hour, at the time of our death. Please your Master by serving Him. Now is the time to adopt this way. Swamiji explains to us that we must serve the Master in the way that will bring Him pleasure, that will make Him happy. By service, he does not mean that we have to give the master our money or our worldly wealth, that we have to sign our properties or our lands over to him, or take care of his physical well-being by such actions as massaging his feet or pressing his legs when he is tired. Service to the master means living our lives according to the principles of his teaching. It means withdrawing the soul current from the 9 gateways of the body by using the techniques of repetition and visualization, of Simran and Dhyan, and focusing it at the point behind the eyes, so that we may be joined with God's holy word, with the Shabad. Guru Amar Das says, "Dirt is removed if one serves the true Guru. Dying while living, one unites with God." If we really wish to engage ourselves in the love of the Lord, we must practice dying while living, for this is the true service to the perfect master, and it is through this service that the dirt of our minds is removed. By dying while living, we mean the process of withdrawing our consciousness from the 9 apertures of the body by practicing Simran and Dhyan, and then joining it with God's holy word, the audible life stream. This, in truth, is the real service to the master. By doing this service, we will give pleasure to the Satguru, our master, and we will be the ones to gain advantage. The benefit of such practice accrues to us, and at the same time, it brings happiness to the Satguru. You may compare this with the activities of a gardener. He plants seedlings in the ground, and when they bear fruit, he is extremely happy, although it is not he who will eat the fruit, but the owner of the establishment. The gardener derives pleasure by merely looking at the fruit as it ripens on the plant. In the same way, it is the master who puts us on this path, and when he sees that we are attending to the practice of the word as he has taught us, he is delighted, although the benefit of the practice accrues to us. This is why Swamiji says, "Now is the time to adopt this way." It is with this attitude of mind that we must attend to our meditation of the word, to our practice of hearing the sound current. No one is yours apart from your master. Engrave these words in your heart and mind. Swamiji warns us that apart from the Lord, we have no one in the whole world. All those who are near and dear to us, who we consider to be ours, remain close to us only as long as they stand to gain something, or there is some underlying self-interest. The moment that there is no self-interest, or it seems that they will not get what they want, then even sons are not ready to acknowledge their fathers, nor are wives ready to acknowledge their husbands. If you let a baby lick honey from your finger, it will go on licking it with great relish as long as the taste of the honey is there. The moment the sweetness disappears, the child will embed its sharp little teeth into your finger with great vigor. This is the nature of worldly relationships. As long as there is some vested interest, then by hook or by crook, all establish themselves as our nearest and dearest. Once there is nothing to be gained, or people see that their expectations will not be fulfilled, then, like the infant, they start to bite. Swamiji warns us against being deceived, by making us question our worldly attachments and love, since only the Supreme Lord belongs to us. It is only one who belongs to us, whom we can make our own. We are forever trying to possess those who cannot belong to us. The one who is ours and who can belong to us, we never try to make our own. It is the perfect master, who is devoted to the Lord and beloved of him, who is ours, because it is through him that we make the Lord our own. Guru Arjan Dev states, "The Lord's servant is like unto the Lord. Do not think him to be different due to his human frame." The Lord's most beloved and cherished servants, the perfect masters, who direct themselves only to the worship of the Lord, assume his very appearance through devotion to him. There is no distinction, no difference between them and the Supreme Father. Guru Arjan Dev describes their relationship to the Lord thus: "Just as myriad waves ever rise from the ocean and then subside, merging back into its depths." In the same way as the wave is related to the ocean, so is the master related to the Supreme Lord. If we cast anything into the sea, it is lifted by the waves and finally carried by their movement into the depths of the ocean. In the same way, if we surrender ourselves to a perfect master, then he will take us with him when he goes to the depths of the ocean of Satnam, the ocean of the true name. Swamiji says, Radha Swami has assumed the human form in this world. By coming as a guru, he has awakened souls. The great Lord himself has come in the garb of a human being especially to arouse within us the desire to meet him and love him, and to explain to us the method and technique to reach him. Then he takes us with him to merge back into that supreme being. This is why we can say that the Lord belongs to us, that he is ours, and that his beloved servant, the perfect master, is also ours. Brother, do not get caught in the net of this world. Day and night remain absorbed in the worship of the Word. Swamiji then explains to us how helplessly caught we are in the great web of illusion, the net of Maya. No one knows the Lord. No one even thinks of him. Weeping and crying, we are undergoing the reactions of actions we committed in previous lives, and at the same time we are sowing fresh seeds day and night through our present actions and sinful deeds. Because we remain in oblivion, it never even occurs to us that we will have to come back again into this great prison in order to experience the results of these deeds. Guru Nanak says, O friend, the whole world is entangled in a terrible net. Every living being in the creation is caught inextricably in Karl's great net. If a fisherman casts a small net which allows some fish to get away, he then uses another net which is so large and fine that it prevents even the smallest of fish from escaping. In the same way, Karl has cast a great net over the whole creation. This is why people either do not worship the Lord, or if they do, it is by bringing their desires and longings before him, which results in their being reborn so that their desires may be fulfilled. People either worship the Lord for the satisfaction of their desires or out of fear lest he recall their children to himself, send sickness to their homes, or weaken their positions of wealth and prosperity. Such people are worshipping God because they are afraid. They have no longing to meet him or to be filled with his love. They are worshipping him out of some personal motive and self-interest. Swamiji is pointing out that it is our unfulfilled desires which bring us back into the creation and thus keep us trapped in Karl's web. Through the history of mankind, no one's desires have ever been fully satisfied, and nor will they ever be. There is a proverb, Our desires are as great as the mountains, yet death is right under our feet. Our desires and longings are higher than the Himalayan mountain range. Death may be standing right behind us, and yet we are not conscious of the moment when we will have to leave our families and friends and go. Irrespective of what the Supreme Lord gives us, and to what extent he showers his blessings upon us, our minds are never satisfied, never content. Guru Ram Das says, The worldly man remains ever hungry. Never satiated, he craves for more and more. It makes no difference how much wealth, honor, and respect we are given, or whether we are provided with good health and good company. We still remain hungry, and greed like a dog goes on howling within us. We are never content within ourselves, never fulfilled. Seeing our condition, Swamiji takes pity on us and tells us the way to get out of this creation by instructing us, remain absorbed in the worship of the Word day and night. If we want to escape from Karl's net, then we must keep our attention absorbed in the Word of God at all times, while standing, sitting, walking, wherever we go, so that we are ever connected to his holy name. Only a power which is itself beyond the orbit of mind and illusion can lead us beyond the sphere of their influence. The Shabad, the holy word, the Logos, arises from Satchkhand, the fifth spiritual region, and once we come to the eye center and join our attention to it, it draws us beyond the realm of mind and illusion. This is why Guru Amar Das says, Through the grace of the Guru, we rise above Trikuti and become absorbed in the fourth grand division. If we adhere to the teachings gifted to us by the saints, we will go beyond Trikuti, the realm of Kal, and reach the fourth grand division, the region of Satchkhand. Swamiji says, through the Shabad one conquers death. O brother, it is by meditating on God's holy name, by listening to His word, that we can vanquish Kal and settle our karmic accounts. Guru Amar Das states, one can be redeemed only through the Guru's grace and through practice of the true name. If we really want to traverse the fearful ocean of phenomena and escape from the painful wheel of transmigration, we must follow the Master's teachings as instructed by Him. We must attend to our meditation of the word, of God's name. Mark well the words of the true Master. Remain detached while living in the world. In this verse, Swamiji imparts His teachings with great clarity and beauty. He says that we should not renounce our sons and daughters and our worldly commitments and retreat to a forest, mountain, or lonely place. We must stay in the world and live in it like valiant and brave soldiers. He instructs us to remain detached while living in the world. This detachment will come when the strong desire for union with someone is awakened within us, when love and longing develop within us, and when an acute restlessness consumes us, so that our very hearts beat with the intensity of our desire to meet our beloved. Then, in spite of ourselves, we become detached. This is why Swamiji tells us to develop such intense love and longing to meet the Lord within ourselves. This love will not grow in any greater measure by retreating to the mountains or forests, because the basic human necessities will follow us and make their demands there just as they would anywhere else. This is why we are enjoined to stay in our homes if we are to worship the Lord. Guru Amar Das affirms, dyed in God's name, he becomes pure and detached. Like a true anchorite, he is engrossed in his bliss. Renunciation does not make it easier to become a true anchorite, one who is absolutely detached from the world, like the pure, free swans of heaven. We can achieve such detachment by staying in our homes and leading a householder's life, as long as we are dyed in the color of the Holy Word, as long as we are imbued in love, devotion, and adoration for the Lord. It is for this reason that Swamiji instructs us to engender such qualities within ourselves. Guru Amar Das explains, the virtuous bride finds union with her Lord, for she adorns herself with love and fear. A wife with two particular attributes is always able to keep her husband happy. These are the attributes of love and fear, for while she always cherishes love and affection for him, she is also filled with fear. Fear lest she should do or say something which could displease him. Any wife who nurtures these two qualities will always please her husband. In the same way, Guru Amar Das says, we must develop these two qualities in ourselves. We must adorn ourselves with these two attributes if we wish to meet the Lord. Besides love, longing and adoration for him, we must also nurture fear and reverence, so that we do not cause him any displeasure by committing evil or impure deeds, or by speaking maliciously of others. We must act in such a way and say only those things which will always please our beloved Father. By following this path, we will certainly be able to please the Supreme Lord. Abandon the ways of deceit and cunning. Why let yourself sink to this low state? Swamiji explains that there are many different forms of worship which are of no value whatsoever. Worship which concerns itself with mere appearances, with making pious impressions, or with winning public opinion and worldly acclaim will get us nowhere. We must worship the Lord with a true heart. We cannot worship God if we are motivated by the desire to please others and win their recognition and acclaim, nor by creating public displays of pomp and ceremony, or by adulating others. When we worship the Lord, it should be for His pleasure only. This is why Swamiji warns us against behaving uselessly like the Bagla Bhagat, the pious-looking heron which stands on one leg appearing to be in meditation, when in fact it is about to snatch up the fish. Practicing deception and being concerned with appearances will not take us anywhere. If we wish to worship God, then we must direct our efforts in all sincerity into developing true love, longing, and devotion for Him. Keep your mind in repetition and serve the Master. Now rise and ascend to the spiritual skies. Swamiji tells us to practice the technique of Simran, of repetition, and by keeping the form of our Master always before our eyes, to focus our attention, our soul currents, and connect them to the sound of God's holy word. Then we can be free in this very life from the chains of the body and unite with the Almighty Lord. The techniques of Simran and Dhyan, of repetition and visualization, enable us to detach ourselves from worldly love and attachments, and by connecting ourselves to the audible life stream, the sound of God's word, we can travel from one spiritual realm to the next until we reach our true abode. Swamiji is clarifying why we need to practice this kind of worship, why it is necessary to follow this path. Death will otherwise determine your future, by scorching you then in the fires of hell. Swamiji stresses that it is important that we worship the Lord by attending to our meditation every day of our lives. We must not waste our time and make fools of ourselves by taking pencil and paper and planning and making schemes for the future. There is no end to schemes such as, in 6 or 7 years' time the children will be grown up and married, they will have jobs and can look after the family business. As and when we get time, we will attend to our spiritual work, to the worship of the Lord. There are always so many worldly activities to be attended to, so many jobs and different projects looming before our eyes. Swamiji says that despite our good intentions, whenever we plan, we are never aware of what the Lord plans for us. We do not know when He will make us leave our families and the world. We do not even know what will happen in the next second or in the next fraction of a second. One often reads in the newspaper how a person dies of heart failure in the middle of eating his meal, or another as he steps out from his car before his foot can even reach the ground. This is why he says, it is essential that we worship the Lord every single day. Whether we feel inclined towards meditation or whether we see it as our duty, we must give time daily to our practice, regardless of our state of mind. Then gradually and slowly, little by little, our minds themselves will turn towards the worship of the Lord, although in the initial stages we have to wage a full-scale battle with them. We must understand that there is no particular time of the day which is especially appropriate for God's worship. If we get time in the morning, then we should take advantage of it. If it is in the afternoon, we must meditate then. If we get time in the evening, then that too is the right time. Whether we sit in the presence of the Beloved for a few moments or for 1 or 2 hours, whatever time we give will be credited to our accounts, and it is we, each one of us, who will benefit from it. This is why Swamiji cautions us against useless self-deception and instructs us that, above all else, we must attend to our meditation, to our worship of the Lord every single day of our lives. Understand this now and make no delay. Who knows what the future holds in this life? Thus explaining, Radha Swami enjoins, pay heed to the essence of my words. In this brief composition, Sri Huzur Swamiji Maharaj clearly reveals the reasons why the Lord has blessed us with the human form. He explains how we forget the real purpose and objective of our lives and become entangled instead in family attachments and in social, religious, and national disputes, which blind us to our real goal. What we must do is to take advantage of his teachings by keeping our attention attached at every moment throughout our daily lives to the true word, to the true